Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With the one and only Sister AJ. Well, we are in studio and I, more than anyone else, I am so glad to be in studio. I was supposed to be at the hospital this morning at 7:15 to have an invasive procedure done to me. An invasive procedure I didn't want. And like the turkey at the White House on Thanksgiving who gets a pardon, I got a reprieve. Someone from the hospital called and said, you know, sir, your application or your, you know, request for this procedure has been denied by your insurance company. And I said, oh, well, praise the Lord for that, because I don't want to have it done anyway. So I said, gobble, 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 I'm a happy turkey right now. And but, you know, with the wife looking over my shoulder, I'm scheduled to go back in on Friday morning, so the reprieve is temporary. But, hey, listen, any reprieve is a good reprieve. So let's see if I get a phone call on Thursday telling me that the insurance company has denied the request. So Listen, now, of course, my wife is going to fight tooth and nail to make sure that I get that procedure done. And I got a good wife. She's, you know, she won't let me get away with anything. When you have a wife that doesn't let you get away with anything, that's a good wife. That's a wife and a mama. I've told my wife many times, I had a mama. I don't need a mama. But she's such a good mama to her children that she wants to be my mama too. So I just say, go at it. Have at it. You want to be my mama? Go ahead. Be my mama. So, but we have a great show in store for you. And, of course, we're talking about this heretical series called The Chosen. And it's not just bad. It's apostate. And we can say that with great conviction because it distorts who Jesus is. And since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the gospel, they have been trying to distort Jesus. All kinds of groups in the first century, in the early church, were trying to distort who Jesus was and what he came to do. So this is nothing new. This is just another attempt in our day and age to do what so many have tried in the past, to mess with Jesus, to mess with his person and work. So without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, gobble, gobble, gobble.
Well, congratulations for your temporary reprieve.
That's right. It's temporary, you know. It's temporary, but I am so happy. I'm so happy that I'm doing the show today because right now, they would have been, you know, poking and checking and doing a whole bunch of stuff that they have no business poking and checking at.
Yes, you sound so disappointed.
Oh, I am. Listen, I'm devastated. I'm devastated. I'm just so devastated. As soon as my wife heard the phone ring, she's standing right over my shoulder like, who is it? Because she knows I'm trying to get out of it. And, you know, and so when I went to shouting hallelujah, I handed her the phone. And, the lady explained to her. And I was just having me a praise dance. I didn't have an organ at the time. I didn't have no organ, but I was just, you know, doing my Pentecostal praise dance.
That's right.
So she said... And so she hooked it up where it's going to be done on Friday. So that'll give them time to work it out with the insurance company, what needs to be worked out, because they're claiming the insurance company says that they didn't submit the request on time and blah, 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 and the whole thing. And so I don't care who messed up. I'm just happy they messed up.
Happy to have a break.
That's it. But again, I will be in the car on Friday morning she's going to pull me by the ear, sit me there, put the seatbelt on, and make sure that I, you know. And so, I remember last week when I went for the, you know, they shoved the thing up your nose to see if you got COVID, because I don't have the vaccine. So they, you know, they're shoving the thing up my nose, and they say, who's that lady over there? I said, that's my wife, who is impersonating, wanting to be my mama. And so the lady laughed. That's her. I keep reminding her I had a mama, and she did a good job. But she said, no, she didn't. She didn't do a good job because I have to, you know.
Well, she got to take up where your mama left off.
Right, but my mama did such a good job. I don't know why she would, you know. She wouldn't need to be messing with my mama's track record. But so I've been listening to this series that you've been doing week after week, and I'm just flabbergasted that this guy could try to pawn this series off as a gospel message, and of course, now he plays it down. He's not trying to alter the Bible. He's not trying to replace the Bible. Right. He's just taking a little bit of your creative license. He calls it creative license.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Satan took the same kind of creative license in the Garden of Eden when he was speaking to Eve.
He sure did.
Right? I mean, it's the same kind of creative license. So, you know, we ain't stupid. We know what that is. We know the sound
Satan
of that.
Well, Satan took a bit of license when he even used the word against Jesus, remember?
Right.
When he tried to get Jesus to jump off the building, and he kind of took just a couple of words out of Psalm 91, I think it was, a verse from there, and gave it a completely different meaning.
Right, right. And, you know, listen, Dallas Jenkins, he really gets offended when you say anything about his little show.
Yes, he does. Yes, indeed.
He gets all bent out of shape. He's very thin-skinned. He's very, very thin-skinned.
He doesn't take critique very well.
Right. Is he married? Is Dallas Jenkins married?
Oh, yeah. He's been married a long time. He's got 4 kids, I think. At least a couple of them are grown, so he's been married a while.
Yeah, because listen. When I got married, I was very thin skinned, and I got tough quick.
Now you got alligator skin, nothing getting
through. That's it. But I was very sensitive when I got married, and boy, my wife took care of that. So that's why I asked, is he married? Because marriage will do that to you, you know. Marriage will toughen you up. I mean, and toughen you up in a good way, not toughen you up in a bad way, but toughen you up in a good way.
Maybe he doesn't have a wife like yours, so maybe that's the problem.
Yeah, I guess. And the kids are that way too. The kids will tell me straight up, hey, Dad, they're like their mama. They'll tell me, they're like that too. So, let's say if I speak at a church, right? Let's say if I preach somewhere, when they get in the car, they'll say, did you hear Daddy say that word wrong? And they all start giggling. What word? This word? And they start roasting me. They start immediately.
So you can't get by. And the children.
That's it. They start giggling and laughing. Yeah, we were cracking up when he said that word. He said that word wrong. That was so funny. It's amazing, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, listen, and it's not about, misquoting something or mispronouncing something. This is,
right.
To the heart of this is an attack on Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, it is.
Because how could you
Jesus
do...
into
I'm sorry.
Somebody you hardly recognize this Jesus that Dallas is presenting.
Right. Now listen, I get it. We want someone we can hang out with, right? I want to have cool friends. I want to have friends I can hang out with and laugh with and all that. But we have to draw a line between Jesus and his disciples. We can't say that was the kind of, relationship that they had. And to do a show, think about this. There's a saying that people bring up, they'll start mentioning in December. They'll say Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Uh-huh. You hear that, right?
Yes.
Jesus is the reason. Okay, so why isn't Jesus the reason for the chosen?
Good
why
question.
Is it? Right? I mean, think about it. Why is it that Peter has to be the reason, or Mary Magdalene, or even Nicodemus, or Matthew? Why is it that they have to be the reason for that program and not Jesus?
And maybe the first episode or so, we hardly even saw Jesus. He was just kind of lurking around in the shadows doing whatever.
Right, right, right. So, again, he says it's creative license. I call it apostasy. That's what it is. You can, listen,
right.
you can, there's been a few movies that I've seen. I think one of them is, there was a movie done by Hollywood that had Richard Burton. It was called The Robe, right?
Uh-huh.
The Robe, it had Victor Mature, the guy who played Samson. Oh, well, that's one of the great, that was a movie done by Cecil B. DeMille. The guy who did The Ten Commandments also did a movie on Samson, which is a classic.
Right.
That has that great actor, Victor Mature. In fact, it has Angela Lansbury, the lady who plays Murder, She Wrote.
Murder, She
years
Wrote,
later.
Yeah,
she's in that movie. That other great actress, I can't remember her name, the one with the black hair, Hedy Lamarr. Hedy Lamarr is in that movie. It's a great, there was a great cast, a great, great cast of actors. And so we know, listen, we know that throughout the years, Hollywood has added a little bit of this or added a little bit of that, you know,
uh-huh.
but the main character is not tampered with.
Right.
Right. You don't mess with the main character. You don't mess with his story or her story. You keep it intact because you want to be, you know, and they knew. See, Hollywood knew back then in the 50s, right, and in the early 60s, that they were reaching out to people in the church world who read their Bibles.
Right.
Right? They knew that back then the evangelicals were really evangelicals. They carried a Bible and they read it. So they didn't mess with the Bible story if they wanted to have a good box office.
Mm-hmm.
Today, it makes no difference what kind of garbage you put out there. People will watch it and then applaud
right.
it and recommend it.
And it's not just the young people. I've
right.
seen enough in the comments and reviews on the website where people of all ages, and, you know, your friend that gave you the bracelet, she wasn't a youngin', was she?
The what? Repeat that again?
The lady that gave your wife the bracelets from The Chosen, she wasn't a young one, was she?
She's 60 years old.
So it's not just the kids and the young millennials that are into this.
Right. No, she's a 60-year-old person. Now, of course, she's what we would call a new convert. And she goes to a church
okay.
where all the pastor preaches is love, love, love. That's all he knows. Every sermon
okay.
is love. You know, he can start out at Revelation 21, the lake of fire, whatever, and he'll end up with love, you know. He always ends up with love, 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 love this, love that.
He's
you
like
know.
The Beatles, all you need is love, huh?
Correct, correct. So she goes to that kind of, and she attends my wife's Revelation class. My wife has a little group,
uh-huh.
you know, that meets. It's nothing,
right.
you know, it's a small little group of women, you know, and most of the time when I go down, you know, whatever, you know, they're just hanging out and giggling, you know, and I always ask them, what's so funny in the book of Revelation? And they giggle even more. So, you know, which means they're goofing off. But, you know, you gotta let housewives have an outlet. So, you know,
right.
let them giggle. But, no, this is you know, so she comes with those bands. And, you know, my wife already knows. She says, he's doing, while you're talking, while you're asking me this, they're upstairs right, because the Bible study's on Wednesday. In fact,
uh-huh.
there's no Bible study today because that lady just had hand surgery. She had an operation done in her hand on Monday to remove, she has a very arthritic hand. So my wife says, you know, in order for just three women to be there, it's best if we cancel until, you know, she can come the next week. But while we're doing this on Wednesday, doing The Chosen, she's downstairs, a lady, you know, just glorifying and just, you know, I mean, promoting The Chosen. Mm. And my wife says, no, he's, and so the lady says, another thing he doesn't like? No, that's another thing, no. See, my wife says, there's nothing to like about it, you know? But, like, you know, like you asked, this is everybody likes this thing, you know, all age groups. Mm-hmm. So, and I guess it's because they don't know.
Right, or they just get caught up in the storytelling and the entertainment part of it, and it, and maybe they don't mind the license that he takes with a lot of these things, because like I said, their favorite word is plausible. It's plausible that certain things happen this way.
But you see, it's not plausible, because all of the nitpicking that we've done, those are legitimate nitpicks.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because we have Bible in hand. We have a Bible in hand, and we're reading the Bible account, and we're reading the chronology of how things unfolded, and this guy has things that would happen in the end of Christ's ministry, in the beginning of Christ's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And he's got a bunch of people involved. Like, for example, it was never plausible that Jesus said to Nicodemus, follow me. Never. That never happened.
Never.
Never happened.
And Nicodemus never left the bag of money because he felt so torn, but instead of following, he just decided to help finance Jesus' ministry for a couple of weeks or something like that. That never happened either.
Right. And it's not even plausible that Jesus would be more concerned with money and taking the money than being concerned over a soul.
Right. You pointed that out last time when you said that, when you reminded us of how Jesus dealt with the rich man who came to him and wanted to follow him. And
right.
Jesus told him what he needed to do. And he didn't say, give the money to me. He just said,
right,
sell all you have and give to the poor.
Right. Jesus didn't say to him, you know, give it to me so we can, you know, win souls. Jesus didn't say that.
Right.
He said, just take your money, give it to the poor. And Jesus didn't even specify if the poor had to be saved or unsaved. He just said, give it to the poor. Just give it to all, as many
right.
poor people as you can. Give it to them.
Right, right.
So for Jesus in that last scene to be, grabbing the money, but you know,
and just saying, "Oh, Nick," to himself mostly, "Oh, Nicodemus, you were so close." Close
right.
doesn't cut it when it comes down to salvation.
Right, right. The angels don't rejoice in heaven when one sinner comes close. It says they
right.
rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance.
That's right.
So, this is horrible.
Did you see the new picture I sent you? Because Dallas
okay.
did this big live stream last night, and in it he made this announcement of some more Jesus junk he's selling. And I went on the webpage, and sure enough, he's already got it up for sale.
All right, let's look at that real quick. Let's nitpick at that. Okay. All righty, here it is. Here's a screenshot. Okay. The Chosen, it says, Book 1, I Have Called You by Name. It's a novel.
No, I'm sorry. It was another one that I sent you. I thought I sent it with the first email, but I could have made a mistake. But we're going to get to that one, too.
Okay, so wait, hold on. Let me go back to the first email. And
it's going to be the one with the first
I see. He's got some artwork. This is Jesus and Mary Magdalene.
Right. The scene from the first episode when he met Mary outside the bar in the pub.
Right. He's got an 8x12. He's got a 12x18 and a 20x20. Okay.
Yep.
Wow.
And the price is $77.77, which I thought that was kind of a strange number combination. I wonder how he came up with that.
Well, he came up with that by watching guys like George Blumer and Master Prophet E. Bernard Jordan. Those guys will hit you up hard.
That's true. Maybe it's based on some kind of Bible verse, but I don't know.
People are so hooked on numerology, especially Pentecostals.
Oh, okay.
You mention numbers to Pentecostals, and they say, okay, I got to play the lotto. This is the church lotto today. The numbers are 888, so you got to sow an $800 and $88 seed and 88 cents.
You see, so
that's what that is. That's, you know, he's just using those numbers because he knows Christians are gullible. Notice how he didn't use the 666.
No, he didn't.
Using the 777. He wants that money.
I thought 777 had an occult meaning as well. I thought Aleister Crowley wrote a book with those numbers in the title or something like that.
Right. It could be that it has a dual meaning. One is it's an occult number, and that helps him because, you know, whatever he's engaged in. But number two, he knows these people are so gullible, not to use the word stupid, that whenever they see seven is the number of the Lord. You know, so if you see 777, you know, 1-7 for God the Father, 1-7 for God the Son, and 1-7 for God the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm gonna sow it. I'm just gonna buy this thing, and you know that's not worth $777.
Nope.
Is that worth that much?
It's $77.77 is what he's selling it for.
It's not even worth that.
And I don't see on the web page where there's a difference between with the price and the size.
Listen,
got $77.
Listen, if I went to my favorite store, which is the thrift shop, right, where they have used stuff, if I saw this up there and they had it at $7.77, I would say it's staying right there. I don't need that. Even if they had that $7, I wouldn't buy it.
Even if they had it for free, I wouldn't want it.
Right. Exactly. So, no, this is – and here's the thing. Here's the other thing. Why isn't it him and Peter? Why isn't it him and Matthew? Why is it that he has to have a woman there? Why? Because he's – listen, he is –
special relationship.
Listen, he wants the bleeding heart women of the church to buy this. Oh, Jesus and me. This is me and Jesus.
So it wouldn't work if Peter were all there, you think?
No. But you're
probably right. It's probably marketed more towards the ladies, because I don't know if men get into this kind of stuff, like artwork.
No. Listen. This is like that episode that he did with the kids, and then came out with a book for the kids.
Yeah.
See, it's all planned. It's all
and
planned.
More women would a lot of women would identify with Mary Magdalene's story, her backstory, which is made up. We don't know if this was really her life before she the demons were cast out and she became a follower of Jesus. And when I say follower, I don't mean she went everywhere with him.
Right. No, listen. The women will eat this up. This is just like woman thou art loose.
Yes, exactly.
Women thou art loose.
That's a different woman.
Women thou are loose. Why is it that T.D. Jakes could care less about manpower? Manpower doesn't generate the money that woman thou
are
loose does.
That wasn't his cash cow.
Right. Women thou are loose is. And
well,
then he did manpower.
That over to Sarah.
Right, right, right. No, listen. This is all female targeted. I can bet that there are no men out there ordering those wristbands. I'm pretty sure it's women ordering that stuff.
For the most
now,
part, I would agree with you.
Now, I would say maybe the men will go for a cap. If you had a baseball cap, guys would go for that. If you had a T-shirt,
well,
guys would go for that.
He's got all that stuff, too, but I think
right.
You're right.
That's
probably
it.
Mostly women, or they'll buy it for a man in their life, because I saw for the bracelets, there was at least one person that wrote in that said they bought it for their one set for their son.
Listen,
but most of these names here are females.
Right. If the belt broke on my lawnmower, and I would say, the hardware store is closed today. Oh, go get me one of those vans you got over there. I want to see if this will feel like a belt. I mean, come on. Please. These guys are slick. They're slick. They're going after the biggest market. The biggest market
and
in
so,
the church is women. That's it.
Right.
That's
so
it.
He did a lot of did a live stream on YouTube last night, and most of it was just peddling new Jesus junk. And this was one of these things that he, the main thing he announced, and then he even brought the artist that painted it on here,
right,
on there
right.
to talk about it. But I didn't watch that part. I just happened to click on it during the time he was talking about this picture.
Mm-hmm. Right. Here, let me read this to you. It says season one, episode one. The ending is the single most impactful moment in the Chosen history. Traumatized so deeply by multiple tragedies and wounds that she changed her identity. Mary Magdalene weeps and collapses into the arms of her Creator. Why not Savior?
Right.
He has here, he collapses into the arms of her Creator. No.
That's true.
Scratch that.
He is the Creator, but for his time on earth, he came to save his people from their sins.
Right.
That's what the scripture says.
Right, right. And that's why
his name is Jesus or Yahshua.
Correct. Right. Because the angel said, because he will save his people from their sins. That's it. So,
mm-hmm.
No, this is again, notice, he doesn't want to highlight that part of Jesus.
Right.
Really? Who wrote this? This is awful.
Well, I'm sure Dallas would have to approve these things before they, or someone would have to approve this before they get put out here.
Right. And you see, even the scripture that follows, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That is a redemption, salvation scripture. That's not a creation scripture. That's a why doesn't the scripture match the title? So again, that scripture they're using that scripture because they want to pull at the heartstrings.
They mainly emphasize not the redeemed part, but the I have called you by name part, because mm-hmm. that I believe that's the name of that episode, and it gives you, and look what he says, these words were not just for Israel, and they were not just for Mary's character in The Chosen, they are for you. So it's
right.
to make, you know how everybody's got to feel special in the church now
yeah,
and feel
sure,
like you got
sure.
this big mission and thing that you're supposed to do for God. And
mm-hmm.
and I guess in some way you could say he knew us all and maybe called us all, but he called us to salvation primarily.
Yeah, again.
Called us to repentance, I meant.
Right, yeah. And, of course, listen, we know that in a Joel Osteen-type church, you become the center.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Dallas Jenkins was not the first one to make it about you. Joel Osteen's
right.
been doing that for years. You know,
well, he used to go to a church like that. I mean, he's not at that particular church. I don't know if you heard about the disgraced Pastor James McDonald, but Dallas
yes.
went to his church for years,
oh,
and he was
okay.
a member of a leadership group, not an elder, but another leadership group they had there.
Okay. All right. So, yeah,
that he came out of that type of church.
Wow. You know, pretty soon they're going to come out with he's going to come out with Jesus light bulbs. you know, this is incredible. This is incredible. If they can turn a buck, they'll do it. You know, that's
mm-hmm.
it. If they can make money, they will do it. They'll, you know, look at Jim Baker.
Right.
Look what Jim Baker has become. You turn on to his so-called, you know, television ministry.
He's a snake oil salesman.
Right. And the whole show is about the today's package. What, you know, Armando, can you tell them about today's package? Yes, Jim, we have this and this and this and this. And, you know, that's what it is. At that Morningside program, it's sad.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, really sad. So, all right.
So
wow.
as you, yeah, that's the latest item that Dallas is now peddling on the website is this painting of Jenk and Jesus and Jenk and Mary Magdalene.
Wow. I tell you. And, you know, whatever, he probably signed a deal with the guy, you know, you'll get this much royalties or whatever. But he's, you know, and what does Dallas Jenkins have to lose by cranking these things out? Nothing. He's going to make money.
Right.
And exactly. The other thing is this, they only, think about this. Years ago, you first had to mass produce everything and buy it in bulk. And if it didn't sell, you were stuck with it.
Right.
Today, that's not the way it works.
He's probably just going to be buying a few of them just to see how they sell. And, oh, and by the way, of course, it's out just in time for Christmas. So I'm not a prophet or anything, but I can bet there's going to be a few of these under Christmas trees this year, especially with everything else that's going on. This might be something
sure.
people would consider cheap that they can get and give as gifts.
Sure, Sure. They have these fulfillment houses, right? It's
uh-huh.
like I have friends who have written books, and they put them on what's that site where you can get books at? Amazon, right? Okay, so
uh-huh.
Amazon is basically a fulfillment house. When somebody pays Amazon, what Amazon does is they print on demand.
Yeah.
So it's not like a Joel Osteen
okay.
book where the publisher makes 10 million copies and they have them at the bookstore where he has these signings. That's not the way.
Okay.
When you are an author who is trying to make a name for yourself or whatever, they have fulfillment houses where you place the order for the painting and they produce the painting on that spot right there, and they put the frame around it and they ship it.
Okay.
So you don't have to buy these things in bulk. It's just a fulfillment house. They have the capability
okay.
of producing what you want, but they get paid for it. In other words, you send them the money, right? You send them the money.
Mm-hmm.
The fulfillment house makes the product, and at the end of the month, they send the person who owns the copyrights of the product, they send them a statement as to how many orders they've received, and
mm-hmm.
what and with that statement goes a check.
Okay.
See? Mm. So you don't have to lay out any money. They do it all themselves. They do it all. Years ago, if you wanted to publish a book, you had to come up with $10,000, give that to the printer, then he would have a tractor trailer delivered in front of your house, a pallet, you know, that had your 1,000 books or your 1,500 books in boxes.
Mm-hmm.
But you had
right.
to pay the
okay.
printer first. Now everything is print by demand.
Okay.
So, you know, you, there's no expense on the author's part. Now, what happens is, of course, when you do print by demand, then Amazon gets 75% of what you wrote, and you get 25%. Whereas before, if you laid out the 10 grand, and let's say each book cost you a dollar, and you sold the book for $15, here you are, you get to keep 90% of the money that you made. Because you paid the printer a dollar per book, right? You paid them a dollar per book, and you're selling them at 15. You get to keep $14, right? But then you got to put them in the back of the trunk of your car, and you got to go from one place to another peddling them. Whereas in Amazon, you're not laying out any kind of money, and they print. Now, if nobody ever buys the book from you, Amazon gives you nothing. They give you zero. But if, you know, and that's why people say to me, you know, I don't like my deal with Amazon. I say, why? Well, the book is $10, and then at the end of the month, I get a check for $2, and they sold 3 books. Well, you know, that's what happens when you give them your birthright, when you give them your genius. That's, you know, Amazon's not doing it for free. Jeff Bezos didn't become a billionaire by being stupid. So that's how those things work. Okay, where is Sister AJ?
Hello?
Okay, you there? All right. Okay.
Yeah, I'm here.
So, all right. So that's how those things work. That's how, you know,
okay.
That's how, again, I'm pretty sure he's got a fulfillment house, because that painter is, there's no way that painter could be painting each one of those pictures or cranking them out.
Right.
They gave some company, yeah, they're prints. They gave a company a master print, and that's how they're working it out.
Okay.
So whatever Dallas gets, it's gravy, man. It's just gravy.
Mm-hmm.
It's just gravy.
Yes, indeed.
Yep.
Last time we left off, we most got through most of episode 8 from season 1, but we
mm-hmm.
got a little bit more to finish, and this episode mainly revolves around the woman at the well of Sychar.
Right.
But it mainly shows Jesus getting ready, and the disciples that he currently has with him, they're getting ready to go off and do ministry, or go on the road, as they've been calling it in the show. And so he's going to meet up here with the woman at the well. And even though we went through that scene a little bit last week,
mm-hmm.
what I wanted to do, just like what we did with Nicodemus, that scene, I wanted to go back and dig into it a little more, because we ran out of time and we didn't get to
okay.
nitpick like we usually do. Because even like the scene with Nicodemus, at least in my opinion, this dialogue that the Lord had with this lady he introduces some more truth about what was coming and why he was even here, because the way of worship, the way to worship the Lord was getting ready to change, in that they wouldn't just have to go to Jerusalem and it wouldn't be a need for sacrifices. So it looks like in this conversation, he's introducing that to us. So I wanted to go back and look at it again. It starts at the hour, at the 1 hour, 39 minutes.
Okay.
Mark, somewhere in that range is when Jesus gets to the well and is waiting around for her to show
All right.
up.
All right, I brought it back to that point. And
okay,
so here it is.
Well, when you come back. Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? And why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come with you in the heat. You have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Wrong story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water.
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know, Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
Everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ.
All right, so let's look at this episode. Let's look at this dialogue
okay.
here.
Okay.
What have you to say concerning this mess here? This is a mess.
Well, the first thing, of course, is the disrespectful tone, the snippiness. Now, I'm pretty sure that she had her issues and stuff that may have made her a certain way, but I don't know if she would have talked to Jesus like that, and you definitely don't see that when you read the account in John 4. She just isn't talking like that. A lot of this dialogue, and that's what makes it difficult sometimes, or maybe it makes it even easier for Dallas to slide things by, because he'll take some of the scripture account and he'll weave all this extra stuff into it, and you have to separate that when you're listening to it and when you're going back and checking it by the scriptures. And I just don't, you know, that's what can make it difficult to deal with, and maybe most people just let it slide by. And when Jesus didn't apologize, he just asked her one time, give me a drink. And he didn't say, did you hear me? And then she says something smart, and then he goes, I'm sorry, I should have said please. I mean, making jokes. Jesus didn't do that here. And most of what follows is made up by Dallas. Most of the next few lines, he doesn't even get to the scripture again until for a while. And so what do you have to say about it so far, at the beginning part of it?
Yeah, let's go back. Let's go back. I'm gonna start dissecting it. Okay, let's go back.
Okay.
And let's hear it. I'll stop it when I have something to say.
Okay.
Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Wrong story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know, Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands.
Now, you see, look at the language that that the woman used. She says, prove it.
Yeah.
Prove it. Now, Satan was telling Jesus, prove you're the Son of God. Right?
Right, yes, he did.
And all Jesus did was quote the scriptures. At no time did Jesus prove anything to Satan. All Jesus did was quote the scriptures. Here, Jesus is saying, okay, I'll come down, I'll prove it, and let me give you this parlor trick.
Well, one thing is, I wrote about that scene, it skipped verse 15, which is what the woman actually said to him when he was telling her about the living water and everlasting life. All she said was, "Sir, give me this water that I might thirst and nor come here to draw." From where I got out of it, reading that, I always got, she was like, "Sir, I want that. Give me this water." It wasn't this type of challenge. And plus, in that, when the lady said, "Prove it," in this scene, did it seem to you that Jenkins Jesus got uncomfortable and he backed down, like it put him on the defensive almost, and the stuff he said about go get your husband was more like a deflection to get her off on something else? I mean, that's what it looked like to me. What say you, brother?
Yeah, I didn't see it that way, and that's okay. Because, you know, I was focused on the fact that when she put him down, Jesus just said, "Okay, let me prove this to you." And the Jesus of the Bible was never proving anything to anybody, right?
No.
And the first one who came to him and said, "Prove it to me," was Satan. So Jesus is not in the proving business; he's in the saving business. So I found it odd that he said, "Okay, I'll prove it to you. Go get your husband." And basically, what he's doing is
first.
Right. And he said that not because he wanted to show the two of them. It's not like he wanted to talk to Adam and Eve, unlike the serpent did. No, he did that because now he's going to start rattling off names and giving her some personal information. It's like what Brian Kahn does, you know?
Numbers.
Right, or these people who tell you, you know, when you go to them and well, not you or me, but, you know, people go on these shows and do you want to hear from your dead father? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I see him. His name starts with an R, right? Yes, it's Richard. Now, R, I mean, you could go Robert, Richard, Reynolds. I mean, you can go down the line. And, you know, so, yes. And let me see. Was he like in the aerospace business, you know, and so it's like giving him, it's proving that he can speak to the dead. It's proving that he has some kind of, you know, and Jesus never did that.
Right.
You know,
Jesus,
when he spoke.
Now they go on your Facebook page and look up information about you.
Right. So when she said to him, "Prove it," now I see this Jesus going to prove something that he would never acquiesce. He would never say, "Okay, let me convince you that I'm the Son of God." He never did that.
Right.
Even,
and
see,
she never said that. The woman didn't talk to him that way.
Correct. Those were not her words. Those were not his words. But you see, the way he wrote it is, this is not real Jesus, because real Jesus doesn't prove anything. He's not out to prove. He's not out to prove. He's out to fulfill. Okay, so there's a few more things in here. Let me just play the rest of it.
Okay.
"And the man you're living with now is not your husband."
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers.
You see, when he says, "I'm here to break those barriers."
Right. Is that social justice or liberation theology talking there?
Right. That language, again, there is no way that Jesus removes that barrier during his life. Or he says, I am, these are his, I'm going to repeat them. He says, I am here to remove those barriers. Well, no, he did not remove those barriers. Those, in fact, the early church wrestled with those barriers, right? And that's why they had the Jerusalem Council. So there was no way that he made Jews and Samaritans make up, because they never made up. Jews and Samaritans never made up.
Right.
So again, like you said, this is like a 21st century twist where now Jesus is saying, you know, we oppressed you. We treated you like third class citizens, but I'm here to make everything right. I'm here to give you reparations, or, you know, whatever it is, just liberation theology, right? I mean, just what you said. No, that's not our Jesus. Okay, here's a little more.
And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity, was excited to...
You see, this little exercise that he's, again, never happened, one. And number two, Jesus doesn't need to do that.
Right. The lady was already, in the biblical account, she was convinced with what he was saying without the parlor tricks. You know,
right.
A lot of the guys, these so-called prophets these days love to get you up in front of people and tell all your dirty business, but Jesus doesn't do that here.
He didn't do it in the John, the only account, which is the John account. The way this conversation is going now, never happened. And you know, when you look at the words of Jesus, right? He says in John 10, he says, "My sheep know my voice; another they will not follow." When you look at the Bible accounts, you'll see that Jesus speaks, right? He speaks in normal terms, and then people are either touched or they move on. They're affected by what Jesus, or they're not affected by what Jesus says. I'll give you a perfect example. When they came to arrest him in John, I think it's John 21, when they came to arrest Jesus, and they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," and the Bible says, and he said, "It is I whom you seek." When he says, "It is I," it reads that all the soldiers, which were about 500, they all fell backwards.
Right.
Then they got up, and Jesus asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We see." He says, "It is I." And they fell down again.
Right.
Now, that's a very strange passage because, again, he's not screaming. He's not shouting. He's not, you know. And so notice, that is the kind of effect that God's word or the kind of effect that Jesus' voice had on people when he was talking normally. He doesn't see it's not necessarily who your husband is and what's his name and how did he treat you, if he smacked you around or if he liked oranges, or it has the gospel has nothing to do with that.
Right.
But everything with affecting the heart. God is not, remember that passage in Elijah where Elijah was looking for God in the wind and he was looking for God in the lightning,
mm-hmm.
or looking, and no, it's in a still small voice. God reaches into the heart of a person and they are converted. And so all of that additional stuff that he adds is not necessary for Jesus to convince you. I remember when I got saved, I didn't need anybody to prod me and say, go up there and I was running up there on my own.
Same here. Yeah.
Right? That's it. That's, you know, and I wasn't saved in the most theologically perfect church.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, among Pentecostals, I mean, half of their stuff is wrong. But Jesus saved me. I know I was saved. I was changed ever since that day. Now, of course, mm-hmm. my sanctification was progressive. I wasn't a saint the moment I got saved. I wasn't, you know, holy. But my pilgrimage with the Lord, my walk with the Lord started. And little
right.
by little, he's been taking things away. But I know that I know that I know the day he saved me. I know.
Right.
And it wasn't the preacher, and it was God. God was doing
right.
it. And I need to
need
Jesus.
I can't even remember what the sermon was that day.
Neither can I. And listen, and I didn't hear God telling me, I know what you've been through, boy. I know about your mama. I know about your daddy. I didn't hear
right.
any of that. What was necessary was that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And between me and
yeah.
hell is Jesus. That's all I needed.
Right.
So all this other stuff that he's talking about, you know, again, adding all this stuff, and this will set people up so that when they go to one of these crazy churches, they're going to expect the prophet to tell them, you know, some of this stuff that in their mind, oh, he's a prophet. This validates his call. And now the prophet
mm-hmm.
is ripping you up and telling you to give an $888.88 seed.
Right.
Because
exactly.
You saw,
are you reaching in your pocket the whole time?
Right. Because you saw this and you think that this is the way a real prophet operates, telling you your past.
Right.
Okay, here's a little more.
You'll be married, but he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why on earth are we this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first.
No, she is not the first. She is not the first. Because then why does Peter think he's following him?
Well, didn't John the Baptist say something about that first?
Yes, in John 1:49.
Yeah.
And Andrew said to Peter, lo, we have found him. We have found the Messiah.
That's right.
That's John 1:49. So this is John 4. What's he talking about? You're the first.
guess the
that's not
and
true.
Plus Jesus never said any of that, by the way. She said in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And all Jesus said, he's in verse 26, I who speak to you am he.
There you go. There you go. So this thing about him saying, you're the first one I'm telling that I'm the Messiah. What?
Is it an elevation of women again, subtly here, that his first mention of himself as the Messiah publicly is to a woman, according
yep.
to Dallas anyway?
Yeah, and it's a very great point that you make there, because it seems to me that Dallas affords a lot of time to women episodes. He's like pushing the women button, you know, pushing
mm-hmm.
on the emotional button, you know. That's what he's doing.
And there's a lot of women who probably lived a life similar to this woman. A lot of people can identify, because, you know, a big part of what he likes to do here is give you people you can relate to.
Right. I mean, I grew up in the projects, right? And, you know,
mm-hmm.
in my building, I lived in a six-story project. Now, when you go to Red Hook, Brooklyn, right next to the Red Hook swimming pool, the public swimming pool, all of the projects in that section of Red Hook, Brooklyn are six stories high. Now, when you go to the back of Red Hook, when you go to the far end of Red Hook, where now they have a new IKEA, they put a, you know, the gentrification, they basically changed the whole neighborhood. But back
right.
there on Columbia Street, there are two huge project buildings. Those are 14 stories high, 14 families on each floor. I'm sorry. There are four to five families on each floor, and those buildings have 14 floors.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So in my building, which was six floors, you have families on six different levels. There were a few women like this.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this is attractive. This you know, you're dealing with a lot of people. And listen, it's not the women's fault that she don't have a husband or that she's on number five. It's the dude's fault.
Mm-hmm.
These are the dudes that just, you know, they just go, they do this to women.
Right.
Right? And so what is she going to
mm-hmm.
do? She's stuck. Because the guy
right.
can leave her with the kids, but she doesn't leave the kids.
Right.
So then a year later, somebody comes around, hey, sweetheart, how you doing? And, you know, and he's like that other joker.
He's just like the other one. Yeah.
Right. And then he sweet talks her, and he's her husband for 6 months, and then he hightails it out of there. So everybody knows what happened to her new boyfriend. Where's the new man? He gone now. So
mm-hmm.
now then here comes the third one. That was common.
Yeah.
Right? So, all right, we got a little bit more here.
It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm...
No, he didn't come to Samaria just to meet her.
Right.
See, again...
And he never said any of this. What I read to you just when we stopped the last time pretty much ends the conversation, and that's when the disciples show back up.
So, you see, he's adding,
mm-hmm.
and you can't do that. You just can't. No, not just for you. And that's how he suckers people. I'm pretty sure women were sobbing.
Well, I saw a lot of crying emojis in the chat and a few in the comments under the video. So, yeah, you're right.
That's it.
Every single time these episodes pull at people's heartstrings.
Right. There's one comment here that says, Jesus, so good to women. Well, he's good to men,
yeah,
too.
See?
And he's good to children.
He came to everybody.
Right. Jesus is good to everyone, not just to women. He's so good to women. I mean, I wouldn't be here if Jesus was good to me. Right? I mean,
that's right.
Okay.
I'm here in the middle of the day.
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And do not be ashamed, because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Beautiful truth.
Now, why would Jesus tell her that he's counting on her telling other people? I was counting on it.
One of them wisecracks that Dallas likes to put in here, that's what I think it is. He likes
right.
the Jesus jokes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus junk and Jesus jokes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, here's more.
Spirit of truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait! You what? You forgot your
Rabbi,
we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about. Who got you food?
Wait a minute. You told her?
Mm-hmm.
And she can tell others? What food?
My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.
You told her where you are?
So does that mean? It means you're going to stay here a couple of days. It's been a long time of sowing, but the fields are ripe for harvest.
And so it's time.
Let's go.
Yes!
Okay. What say you?
Well, I had a question because at that last little bit and even a little bit before there, Jesus mentioned something to her about worship and the heart. First of all, Jesus never said anything about the heart or the mind. So I'm a little uncomfortable with that, actually. I mean, he said in spirit and in truth, he mentioned nothing about the heart or mind. Wouldn't that be flesh?
Well, like you know, the heart, what does Jeremiah say about the heart? And what does Paul say about the mind?
It's wicked and deceitful.
Right. And Paul says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. So
right.
We can throw that out. We can throw those two things out the window.
Right.
It was just
a red flag for me. Why is he? Because it's an add-on. Jesus never said that in the actual account.
Right. Again, this guy, he is appealing to Catholics. He's appealing to Mormons. He's appealing to, you know, evangelicals who don't know their Bible. He's just, and again, the appeal is emotional. It's an emotional.
Yes.
Now, of course, when I see people coming to Jesus, and I see first, as they are confessing their sins, we see godly sorrow.
Yes.
There is God, right? People are broken. They're repenting over the lives that they lived, the things that they've done, the people that they've hurt, godly sorrow, godly repentance. Okay, we get the emotions when it comes to that. It's emotional,
yes.
Right? It's emotional when
yes.
you are experiencing godly sorrow. And then, of course, it's emotional when you are experiencing the joys of salvation. We get that.
Right.
But here, Dallas is playing the emotions card. That's what he's doing. He's emphasizing what buttons could I push to get people to buy that painting I'm selling at $77. See, that's what he's pushing here.
Or to continue to finance the show so he can make more episodes and more seasons. Let's not forget that. And
right.
to
I mean,
line his own pocket.
Right. He has an overall picture. Right. I mean, he's got. Listen,
mm-hmm.
this guy has. He's got what we call a big vision.
Right.
He's got. And I'm sure he's saying, okay, now I'm gonna have multiple streams of income. The Jesus junk is going to bring me this much money, and the production, because I think he's had like 7 million views. 70 million views. So you know, he's looking at the different ways. He authored a little book for children on a episode
uh-huh.
that he wrote solely by himself, you know, so that's his copy. The guy is making money.
Right.
He's making money. And
yeah,
it doesn't
exactly.
hurt. And I saw in the other snapshot that you sent me, and I saw where he's advertising that he's the son of Dallas Jenkins, the guy who wrote, it's there, it's in the advertisement.
Mm-hmm.
That he's the son of the guy who Jerry Jenkins
who wrote Left Behind. Yep, he
right.
definitely capitalizes on that.
Right. So every little bit helps. See, every bit. I mean, what am I going to say? My mother Miriam. You know, am I going to come on?
Mm-hmm.
But again, this guy's after the money. It comes down to he's hit a vein in a gold mine, and he's just going to keep digging. And he's going to come. This
right.
is not the last of the Jesus junk.
Oh,
it's
not. Not at all.
Yeah. If he can make headbands, if he can make roller skates, whatever he can do.
I haven't seen that yet. Oh, and speaking of Jesus junk, did you remember? I don't know if you remember the backpack thing that Jenkins was carrying in this episode.
Right, right.
He even put the logo on that and reproduced or made a few of them, but he didn't make that many because it wasn't going to be cost effective because they were custom made individually by the same people that made the one for the show that was actually used. So he did make a few of those and sell it, though.
Right, 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 right. But I'm pretty sure if he finds someone who makes the ones that they make at Walmart, and if he can get them for $7 or $8 from the manufacturer, and then, you know, he can put a
He'll
sticker on it.
He'll be back
and
to
then,
selling them again.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. Because, look, that's what Jim Baker does. Right? Doesn't
mm-hmm.
I mean? Doesn't Jim Baker come up with all these different things concerning the Morningstar Network and all that? And he'll just have you buying stuff nonstop.
Yes, he will
nonstop. So again, this is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. I can just imagine as this thing goes on, how many more little trinkets he can sell. So.
Oh,
now, is this
much.
It? Is this the last of it?
For
or
that
is there something
season,
else?
But that's it for that episode and that season. But I did want to go ahead and take a look at the second season, because I'm sure we'll get some laughs out of that too. But
right.
Before we moved on to that, just for today's show, I wanted to, you all often talk about his father, Jerry, and what does he think. So I found the interview that may give us some answers to that question. And that book that you pulled up is a book that he wrote based on this the first season of The Chosen. And that's what he's going to be talking about in this interview. And this is a show that Life Today that comes on TBN, I think, with James Robinson. And this is his son that's actually doing the interview. And so audio number 2 in that picture I sent you is the book.
Okay, the reason why I asked, are we done with... The reason why I asked if we're done with this video, because it's the 148 mark here, but it shows me that it goes to 155.
That's Dallas Blobiating, unless you want to watch it.
Okay, okay. No. That's enough of that. Okay, so let's go.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so now let's go to.
And you can stop, move the video ahead to the 5:16 mark, because in the beginning he shows the trailer for the show and all that, so we don't really need to watch that again unless you want to.
No. Okay, so the 5-minute mark?
5:16.
Okay. Here it is.
Now, highly encourage you to check that out. And I have Dallas's father, author Jerry Jenkins, with me. Jerry, great to have you.
Thanks so much for having me, Randy. Good to be with you.
Now, I guess, you got to be proud of your son for pulling this off. I don't know if people are aware of how this thing came together, but I know you're aware. This was not an easy thing to do.
No, and it was really born of failure. Dallas talks about this fairly openly, and it's kind of ironic. I am proud of him, and I love to talk about my beloved son because he talks about God's beloved son. That's what he's...
Wow. You can just tell he was spoiled.
Really?
Yes, it
kind of seems like the father doted on... I think Dallas might be the oldest... Or at least the oldest boy.
How can you say? I say, hold up, woman. Okay, you want to talk about your beloved son because your beloved son talks about God's beloved son. The whole purpose, he tells us that it's not about Jesus. What are you talking about? He's talking about God's beloved son. He tells you it's not about. It's not primarily about Jesus. Jesus is incidental.
Yes, he did.
It's right. So how could no? And how could you be proud when your son joins the Mormon Church?
I don't know.
This is the guy who wrote about the end times, the coming Antichrist, the one world religion, and he's warning people about the one world religion. And at the same time, your son has joined forces with Mormonism.
With Mormons and went to see the Pope. Don't forget that.
Right. Right. No. So, no, this is, he's serving Kool-Aid right now. He's just serving Kool-Aid. Here's more.
Yeah.
Doing with The Chosen. But he had he'd been in Hollywood for 10 years and then worked at a big church in Chicago making feature films. And he had a failure at the box office. He had a movie that was called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, which I loved, and so did the studio. They thought it tested well and it was going to be great, and everybody was excited about it. And it simply bombed at the box office. And they know this immediately. You know within a day or two. And so Dallas and his wife were up one night crying and praying about what was next. And his career was virtually over in Hollywood because, when you have a bomb like that, they don't come back to you. And his wife was led to the feeding of the 5,000 story in the New Testament. And she said, God seems to be telling me to tell you that your job is not to feed the 5,000. Your job is to just bring the loaves and fish.
Now, God is telling me to tell you. Well, what kind of God is that? Why doesn't he tell you himself?
That's what I was wondering. You know, I guess Dallas just wasn't able to hear what God was saying, so he had to use the wife.
But think about that. I mean, God told me to tell you. Tell me what? Not to feed the 5,000, but to just bring the loaves and that doesn't even make sense, lady. That doesn't even make sense.
Well, Dallas, in many interviews that he's done, uses that all the time to say that's the inspiration behind The Chosen, that this is his five loaves and two fishes.
But listen to what they're saying. Let's be analytical for a moment, okay? I know they don't want us to use our brains. I know they don't want us to think. I know he says, your job is not to feed the 5,000, but to just bring the loaves and the fishes. Well, that is feeding the 5,000. Jesus didn't feed them. Jesus didn't feed the marshmallows.
Right? And when the disciples came to him to tell him, you know, the people were hungry, Jesus was like, you feed them.
Right. Right. So what is, you're not to feed the 5,000s. You're just to bring, that doesn't even make sense because if that
well,
was,
a
if
lot
that
of
was
prosperity,
the case.
A lot of prosperity pimps use that verse, you know, for offerings and everything to say this is your offering to God. And then like Jesus in the story, he prayed over it and all of a sudden it was multiplied exponentially. So that's what they're getting at here.
Yeah, but again, I'm saying, okay. So I bring my loaves and my fishes.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, the whole purpose of Jesus was to feed the 5,000. Think about this.
Right.
Okay, Dallas, your job is not to feed the 5,000. You're only supposed to bring the loaves and the fish. But he's ministering to how many thousand? How many people watch this? He's got 70 million views. So even that advice was stupid because he wound up feeding more than 5,000. He's feeding them junk, but he's feeding them. So, lady, that doesn't even make any sense. Because Dallas is complaining that he bombed. To bomb is to only have a few people view your thing. That's why he was mad.
That's
why he
was so, not do well.
Right. He was
Hollywood
so devastated.
Standards.
Right. He was so devastated because, you know, nobody liked his film. His daddy loved it. Of course his daddy's going to love it. He's a homer.
Okay.
Here's more.
And that resonated with Dallas. And then she said, he's also telling me I do impossible math. And we're not from a tradition where we hear from God, you know.
I'm also hearing from the Lord. And he says, and
even
the
though we
says,
don't come from a tradition where we hear from God audibly, but then you're saying this whole thing is based on hearing from God audibly.
Right, right. So you're running with it. You're not from that kind of a tradition, but you're running with it.
Yes.
You don't turn to the word. You reject the word. You don't like the word. The word is just too bland for you. The word isn't too exciting for you. But you like it when the Lord tells you just to don't feed the 5,000. Just bring the loaves and the fishes. I mean, this is crazy. Wow.
In the New Testament. And she said, you know, God seems to be telling me to tell you that your job is not to feed the 5,000, your job is to just bring the loaves and fish. And that resonated with Dallas. And then she said, he's also telling me I do impossible math. And we're not from a tradition where we hear from God, you know, audibly or anything like that, or have visions, but she really felt this deeply, that he was saying, I do impossible math. And they were hoping that meant this movie that failed would turn around and become a success, which it did not.
The only people who believe in impossible math are the people sitting on top of the pyramid. You and I,
that's
Sister
right.
AJ, we have to do real math.
Right.
Right?
One and one have to make two for us.
That's right. We can't fool around with impossible math. If we fool around, we're going to start losing things. We can't fool
right.
around. No. That impossible math, what kind of God is that? That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense. The farmer, listen, the farmer who breeds his sheep and breeds his livestock, he only knows he's getting one. He knows he's only getting one calf out of that cow. There ain't going to be no impossible math. What kind of nonsense is that? Year after year, oh, Lord, I need some impossible math this year. No, every cow will give you one calf if you're lucky. If you're lucky, if you're fortunate, the same thing with
mm-hmm.
goats and sheep. The same thing.
With the story of feeding the 5,000, they had like what 12 baskets of food left over after they'd fed everybody. So I guess the prosperity pimps like to use that to say that this great windfall is gonna come. And it starts out with just the two fish and the five loaves.
Yeah, but again,
But that is what they call a miracle. You can't
right,
expect
okay.
those every day.
Right. Okay. So that. Okay. We'll go with that. All right. So now I'll say to Dallas. Okay, Dallas. Jesus multiplied the Bible. Jesus now multiplied the loaves and the fishes. How did your Jesus get the movie done? Oh, impossible math. Oh, you mean fleecing people? Asking people to give to, that's the impossible math? Oh, that's the new name of the scam you got, impossible math? Because that's how we got the money.
That's
right?
$77.77.
Right? Oh, you mean fleecing. Oh, that's what you call impossible math. That's what that is? Okay. All right. It's a new scam.
You make the book for like a dollar or something to produce it, but you sell it for $27.99.
There you go. See, this is no impossible. Stop it. Stop this nonsense. Impossible math. You got the thing started because people were giving you money, and then there was a wealth transfer. This is what happened. You took the money of the righteous and you gave it to the wicked. You took money from evangelicals and you gave it to Mormons. That's a wealth transfer. It's a reverse wealth transfer. Instead of the money of the wicked falling into the hands of the righteous, you did the opposite.
Well, that's all.
And the Mormons are happy because they need content. The Mormons are happy. They need content. The Mormons love the fact, this is what the Mormons love. It's not so much the money that they're getting from Dallas Jenkins. The Mormons love the fact, and they've been seeking this for decades. The Mormons have been wanting
legitimacy
in the evangelical circle. You just gave them that. That's what you did. They'll take that in a heartbeat.
Especially when it's all over YouTube, or at least a Mormon platform, where Dallas says that we love the same Jesus.
Right.
No, we don't.
Right. Absolutely. So, no. See, this guy, right, his daddy spoiled him rotten. That's what he did.
Yeah.
My beloved son. My beloved son. Okay. And, you know, they do look alike. They have the same
and
facial
expression.
And sound
alike, too.
Yeah,
and
very
sound
much
alike.
So. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, here's more.
Dallas had done a short film for his church called The Shepherd. And it was simply a story of a young shepherd who got to go to the nativity scene. And it was about a 20-minute short and really powerful and moving. And he said, what I really want to do is expand that and tell about the people that Jesus chose to surround himself with and hope that people can see themselves in these stories. And he put that online, and it was seen by VidAngel, a production company, and they said, we think we could do something with this, and we would crowdfund.
Notice what he just said. He skimped mm-hmm. over VidAngel, right? He just glossed over that.
He doesn't explain what that is. Yeah.
Right.
He doesn't
right.
explain
he just,
what that is.
Correct. He just glossed over that. And then he said we can crowdfund it. Oh, you mean mm-hmm. miracle math.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Right? Wow. Yeah. Wow. Okay.
And Dallas said, I don't believe in crowdfunding. We don't ask for money. We, you know, just put out the best we can and hope people buy it. And they said, well, let us try this. Not donations, but investments. People can invest in this. And he said, I'll bet you won't make more than $800 on this. Within a couple months, they had raised $10 million from 19,000 investors and had enough to...
Miracle math.
Mm-hmm. If I'm hearing this correctly, did Jerry talk him into this crowdfunding thing?
Let's go back. Let's see if I missed that. Let's just go back
okay.
a few seconds here.
Put out the best we can and hope people buy it. And they said, well, let us try this. Not donations, but investments. People can invest in this. And he said, I'll bet you won't make more than $800 on this. Mm-hmm. Within a couple months, they had raised $10 million from 19,000 investors and had enough to shoot the first season. And that's how the thing began. It began with that failure of that other movie. And there's just...
Did you hear something there that you thought maybe?
I heard him say when he was saying the VidAngel and the crowdfunding,
right.
and Dallas was like, well, we don't do crowdfunding. We don't we just put out the best and hope they buy. And then what I thought I heard was Jerry say, well, I said, let's try this.
Okay, let me go back. Let me go back.
I do impossible math. And we're not from a tradition where we hear from God, you know, audibly or anything like that, or have visions, but she really felt this deeply, that he was saying, I do impossible math. And they were hoping that meant this movie that failed would turn around and become a success, which it did not. Mm-hmm. Dallas had done a short film for his church called The Shepherd. And it was simply a story of a young shepherd who got to go to the nativity scene. And it was about a 20-minute short and really powerful and moving. And he said, what I really want to do is expand that and tell about the people that Jesus chose to surround himself with and hope that people can see themselves in these stories. And he put that online, and it was seen by VidAngel, a production company, and they said, we think we could do something with this, and we would crowdfund it. And Dallas said, I don't believe in crowdfunding. We don't ask for money. We, you know, just put out the best we can and hope people buy it. And they said, well, let us try this. Not donations, but investments. People can invest in this. And he said, I'll bet you won't make more than $800 on this. Mm-hmm. Within a couple months, they had raised $10 million mm-hmm. from 19,000 investors and had enough to shoot the first season. And that's how the thing began. It began with that failure of that other movie. And there's just some magic about it.
I didn't catch. I tried to see if
okay.
I could. Did you hear it?
I think I got it now. I think he was saying that the people at VidAngel was saying, let's try it.
Okay.
So I think I got it. Now, thank you for going back, though.
No problem. No problem. Now, he talks about this thing being magic. We try to stay away from words like that when we describe things in the church. Now, of course,
right.
You know, sometimes, you know, like I could say something, my daughter, I said that was magical, you know, or whatever. But, you
mm-hmm.
know, not that I'm into magic or that we're warlocks or anything like that, but we try to stay away from words like that.
Right. And there's nothing magical about it. You just, I mean, people gave money to fund the show.
Right.
And had enough to shoot the first season. And that's how the thing began. It began with that failure of that other movie. And there's just some magic about it. I mean, the fact that I get to write a novel for each season is really a privilege. But I have to watch or get to watch every episode more than 20 times to be able to write these novels. I don't get tired of one scene. They all move me deeply every time. And so it's just been a privilege.
All right. This is the novel that's out tomorrow, The Chosen, the first one I've called you by name, by Jerry Jenkins. Tell us a little bit about this, because this...
Okay, so Dad's making money on this.
Yes, and that's that picture, that the other picture with the book in it. This is the
right.
book that he wrote to go with season one. So I guess you get even more made up stuff because, you know, in books they go in detail about thoughts and different things that you're not going to see in the acted out
right.
on the show.
Right.
So this
right.
book
so,
is probably even more of a train wreck.
Mm-hmm. So Daddy, I watch every episode. I have to watch every episode at least 20 times, and it's so stirring. It just moves me. Oh, I'm just touched. Really? Mm-mm. You're touched by the money. Money. That's what this is. Money. How could you do this to Jesus? Because this is it. I mean, this is who you are going against. The Lord.
Yes. And his apostles and other people that followed him. These stories are a distortion and in my opinion, disparagement to everyone and blasphemous toward Jesus himself.
Absolutely. So, again, like if these people don't have enough money, I don't think
right.
Jerry Jenkins
sure,
is hurting
I'm
for
sure
that.
Jerry made a boatload of money just off those Left Behind books.
Well, it says there on the cover of the book. It says there on the cover of the book that he's a 21-time New York Times bestseller.
Yeah.
So you can't be hurting
sure
for
does.
Cash. Can't be hurting for cash.
They made movies off at least two of those books, didn't they?
Yep, at least two. They had Kurt Cameron was starring in them.
Mm-hmm, yep.
Okay, here's more.
This is a novel. This is not just like the gospel. There is some license going on there. There are some, you call it speculation. I think people are fine with that once they understand the context. But giving people an idea of,
wow. There's speculation. And people are comfortable with that.
Again.
Yeah. And people are comfortable with that. Why are they comfortable with that? Why? Is the question.
We need a
why?
God. We need a God that we can be comfortable with. And the real Jesus and the gospel itself makes us uncomfortable.
Right.
Of what they are reading when they pick up this book.
Yeah, it's very similar to what Dallas and his team have done with the TV series. They take these stories we know, and you know, we're lovers of Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So we're never going to do anything that violates the scriptural record, the biblical record.
Boy, if you ever want to show students what it is to talk out of both sides of your mouth. That was it.
Show them this interview because he does it a few times.
Right.
We don't believe in God speaking to us, but this whole premise behind this show is you saying God spoke to Dallas's wife.
Wow. If you ever want to show someone speaking out of both sides of their mouth, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Really, the inerrancy of Scripture goes along with the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, the Bible, the way it is, and the account, the way it's found, is sufficient. We don't need to add to it, nor do we take away from it. If you believe in that, why are you getting creative? Why?
Right. He says the book is speculative, but then it goes along with the inerrancy of Scripture. No, it doesn't. Well, I haven't read the book, but if it's based on this show, it's not boding well.
Horrible. Horrible. All right, let's see what this guy has to say. It's true. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. It's true.
It sure doesn't.
But we speculate, as you say. We tell the story of Mary Magdalene, and we assume that, you know, when she was demon-possessed and living a horrible life, she was hiding behind a different name. She called herself Lilith. I mean, you know, Dallas and his writers made that up. So
Lilith, if you look at Jewish lore,
isn't that a demon? Some sort of demon?
That is right. That is Adam. That is Adam's according to Hebrew lore.
His first wife.
Who she's the one who gave birth to all the demon seeds on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
Lilith. Eve is his second wife. Now, that goes contrary to... See what they're reintroducing? See what it is that they're...
Yeah.
I mean, this is... Lilith. Why?
Lilith is very popular amongst witches and feminists and a lot of folks like that, too.
Even
to this day, because she's a rebellious woman who would refuse to submit to Adam and be his wife, so God had to get rid of her and make Eve.
Yeah. Think about this. Out of all the names you could have picked,
mm-hmm.
out of all
Lilith.
The names, they landed on Lilith?
Mm-hmm.
That's the name? Wow.
Yep.
Wow. Listen, these people, they're double agents. I have to be convinced these people are double agents.
Right.
I
am
too.
You've said it before that you believe Dallas Jenkins is an antichrist or operating under the spirit of antichrist anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, because again, he is what? He is attacking Jesus. He is purposely attacking Jesus. Purposely. So, all right, we got 2 more minutes. Let's see if I can squeeze something else in here.
She's hiding behind this name Lilith, and when she encounters Jesus at the lowest point of her life, she's bedraggled, she's filthy, she's in a bar, she's drinking. And this is first century Jerusalem, and they had the same problems we have today. And when Jesus encounters her, he tells her, this is not for you, this drink that she's trying to...
Well, we got to stop it there. This is, you know...
Okay.
This is nitpick heaven. This is like, you know... This is like an anteater. This is like an anteater finding an anthill. You know, this is just nitpick heaven. So we stopped it at the 10-minute mark, but we got to get into this interview. This is just fascinating.
Okay.
All right, my sister, great show as always.
You had often mentioned what his father thought, so I thought I would go look for some interviews, and I found this one.
Yeah, this is great. This is great because, now, see, all those questions I had about, you know, why is his daddy letting him do this? Why doesn't his daddy denounce this? I can see now why. His daddy's going to profit from it, too.
Yeah.
Daddy has hitched his wagon to this, and he's going to make money. He's going to start releasing books. And Jerry Jenkins, the one who wrote the Left Behind series, oh, I got to read his new book. Ka-ching,
yeah, exactly.
Ka-ching, right? Impossible money. Impossible money. Right. New math. You got the last word, my sister.
Well, as always, thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you for praying for us as we pray for you. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Thank you.